The sermon that God laid on my heart has kind of covered some controversial ground. And you get there when you open Revelation. The title of the series is Warnings from Revelation. Way back, several weeks ago in the first week, the warning was about Revelation itself and how concerning ourselves with the end times, concerning ourselves with all the things yet to come, can get in the way of our present mission to be salt and light in the world. And it can make others see us as something we're not. So the warning was about not to focus on the end times. Yes, it's important. Yes, it's a valid field of study. But it's not our primary goal. Our primary goal was to be salt, or is to be salt and light. Then we opened up Revelation chapter 13 in the second week. We saw the first beast. And I said that one reading of that could be that that first beast, that beast with blasphemies written on its horns, could be the church without God. What worse blasphemy than someone to call themselves the church of God or Jesus church or whatever, but to truly be lifting up themselves or to be lifting up something other than God. And then last week, I covered all, I watch a show, I really enjoy a show called Green Acres. And there's a sign in Sam Drucker's store, little small town, little general store, and it says, while playing checkers, the three things you will not discuss are politics, religion, and in some local folklore. But politics and religion. And that's what I'm covering. I mean, not just like a pastor would normally cover some really good topic out of the Bible, sin or witnessing, but I'm covering religion, the first beast, and the second beast, politics. Now, I want to make it clear, and in this series, I think it's important that I make sure that I am clear. In my sermon on politics, I was not endorsing any candidate. I was not endorsing any political viewpoint. What I was saying was our focus on politics can get in the way, just like a church without God can get in the way, or just like focusing on the end times can get in the way. Yes, we should be involved with the decisions about our country. It's very important. But no, those decisions should not be getting in the way of our being salt and light to the world. We're going to have disagreements. And this place is not the place to argue those disagreements. And remember, when we have disagreements, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And we may see something differently. Like I said, on our staff, there's three pastors. I'm sure there's three different political viewpoints. You throw in the interns, there's that many more. You look at the number of people in this room, that's how many political viewpoints there are. None of them absolutely right. None of them absolutely wrong. It can get in the way. The whole focus here is what can get in the way of our focusing in on Christ. We should let nothing get in the way of our focusing in on Christ, including cell phones buzzing through the sound system. Well, now, for something completely different. James? Thank you. So we've come to the final part of warnings from Revelation. And it's all about me. Me, 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 me. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 17 and read along. One of the seven angels who had poured out the seven bowls came over and spoke to me. Come with me, he said, and I will show you the judgment that is going to come on the great prostitute who rules over many waters. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her, and people who belong to this world have been made drunk by the wine of her immorality. The kings of this world, the politicians, have taken part in what this prostitute has to offer. The people of the world have been made drunk. They've had their judgment muddled by this prostitute. Verse 3. So the angel took me in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that had seven heads and ten horns, and blasphemies against God were written over it. The beast she's sitting on is that beast from chapter 13. In this series, we took that beast to represent the church without God. Verse 4. The woman wore purple and scarlet clothing and beautiful jewelry made of gold and precious gems and pearls. In her hand, she held a gold goblet full of obscenities and the impurities of her immorality. A mysterious name was written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities of the world. She has all that's considered fine and beautiful in the world. Today, she'd be dressed in the finest fashions from Paris, with accessories from Rodeo Drive. She'd drive an expensive car, and she'd have an entourage. But like so many of the rich and famous, she has a seedy dark side, and that's exposed nightly on TMZ. Babylon the Great, written on her forehead. Babylon was an ancient city, one of the ancient wonders of the world, full of great riches. And helps to describe just how lush, how rich, how wow this prostitute was. Verse 6, I could see that she was drunk with the blood of God's holy people who were witnesses for Jesus. I stared at her in complete amazement. Why are you so amazed? The angel asked. I will tell you the mystery of this woman and of the beast with the seven heads and ten horns on which she sits. This prostitute is drunk off the blood sacrificed by Christian martyrs. People who are sacrificed because they won't take the mark of the beast with them. They won't allow the false church and the corrupt politics to become part of their thoughts and their actions. Verse 8, the beast you saw was once alive, but it isn't now. And yet he will soon come up out of the bottomless pit and go to eternal destruction. And the people who belong to this world, whose names were not written in the book of life before this world was made, will be amazed at the reappearance of this beast who had died. I want to read it from a different translation. The New American Standard Bible is a little bit closer to the original Greek, and as far as the words are laid out. Verse 8 says this in the New American Standard. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about. Excuse me. The beast you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. The language John's using here is purposefully comparing the first beast to Jesus. Jesus, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will come. The beast has been killed. It received a mortal blow, but it will come back to life and it will consume all those who have not turned to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The church without God. The Antichrist. Verse 9. Now this calls for a mind with understanding. The seven heads of the beast represent the seven hills where the woman rules. They also represent seven kings. Five kings have already fallen. The sixth now reigns, and the seventh is yet to come. But his reign will be brief. The traditional reading of Revelation 13 and 17 is that it's talking about the fall of the Roman Empire, and that the empire itself is the first beast. And remember, I said that apocalyptic literature can be read in several different ways. So by using a traditional reading, the seven kings are the emperors of Rome. And Rome itself has seven hills in the city. At least that was what I read in the commentary on this section. Now, by using the reading we're going with, I'm remembering that there were seven churches at the beginning of Revelation. Perhaps John is alluding to a future time when all seven have lost their lampstand and they're now without God. One is standing in the forefront and another is waiting to take its place. Or you can look at our history leading up to today. All the major traditions over history, this is just completely me talking, but looking at history, no deep theology here, we can see a first church leader in the apostolic era, the early church. A second one in the Orthodox and Catholic eras. A third one in the Reformers. Fourth from the Calvinism. Fifth from Wesleyanism. The sixth, the one that is ruling now, the charismatic and Pentecostal movements. The huge churches, the growing movement. And the seventh one yet to come, the emergent churches, or the revolution, the next great thing. The first five, in all honesty, they're fading fast. They're not growing. They're shrinking. The mega churches today is where it's at, and they represent independent charismatic beliefs that are a combination of many previous traditions. And they're a lot about me, me, me. Just around the corner is the emergent church coming. That's people coming out of the churches looking for something real, something that's from the Bible. They have a heart for Jesus. But how long will it be before it's taken over by something else as well? All of these have at one time in history been interested in serving God and seeking His will. And in each, there are still remnants that are still seeking Jesus and seeking His will. And those people, whatever tradition they belong to, whatever church they go to, they are the church of God. The ones who continue to seek Jesus, the one who continue to seek His will, the ones who are salt and light to the world, that is the church of God. But the church without God seeks to drown their voices. By drowning their voices, by silencing the truth, the prostitute thrives. The kings of the world and the people of the world partake in the silencing of the voices, because when the truth is silenced, anything goes, and it all becomes about me, me, me. Verse 11, the scarlet beast that was but is no longer is the eighth king. He is like the other seven, and he too is headed for destruction. The ten horns of the beast are the ten kings who have not yet risen to power. They will be appointed to their kingdoms for one brief moment to reign with the beast. They will all agree to give him their power and authority. Together they will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them because he is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. And his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. There's much more to the first beast than what we're going to go into here, the church without God. Fortunately, we know that in the end, Jesus is going to win. Jesus is going to win. Amen. The angel, verse 15, the angel said to me, the waters where the prostitute is ruling represent the masses of people of every nation and every language. The people of the world support the prostitute. And in turn, the prostitute gives them what they want. Verse 16, the scarlet beast and his ten horns, they all hate the prostitute. They will strip her naked, eat her flesh, and burn her remains with fire. For God has put a plan into their minds, a plan that will carry out his purposes. They will agree to give their authority to the scarlet beast. And so the words of God will be fulfilled. You see, God has a plan for the prostitute. And he will use the beast for his goals, in destroying the prostitute. And this woman you saw, verse 18, and this woman you saw in your vision represents the great city that rules over the kings of the world. What is this great city that rules over the kings of the world? What if it wasn't a physical city? What if it was something even greater? There is something in this world that has great power. Great power over and above that of government, over and above that of religion. And that's commerce, or more precisely, consumerism. Me, me, me. It's all about me. How can I look better? How can I feel better? How can I be entertained? How can I impress my neighbors? How can I fool my boss? How can I fool my wife, my girlfriend, and my mistress all at the same time? How can I fool Jesus? The prostitute consumerism has everything to answer all these questions and more. They say it's all about you, but really, it's all about their making money. They'll do their research, they'll find out how much is enough and how much is too much, and then they'll sell you even more. Can't see it, there's smoke coming out of his ears. Too much caffeine. Remember, those who are selling you stuff are looking after their interests and not yours. Find out how much is too much caffeine, and then sell you that much more. Have you seen these kids addicted to these Rockstar drinks or Red Bull or whatever? I've never tried it. I'm not going to after hearing this news report. One can cause a heart attack. One Red Bull can cause a heart attack. You don't drink it. We were at a choir of the fire. There were a couple of kids. They were like, I gotta go get a rock star. We were nowhere around the store. It's like, they got them sold. How much is too much? Give them more. You need the latest, greatest clothes from whatever is hot this week. So people know that, insert whatever teen word is used today for cool. I don't know what it is. But you gotta have the latest. You gotta have the greatest. And the prostitute, she'll sell them to you at a premium because you'll pay anything to let people know that you wear those clothes. And by the way, they only come in small sizes. Only people that fit the prostitute's consumerism's view of beauty even need apply. Hey, you don't fit into those cool clothes because they only come in small sizes. But you want to fit. Well, don't worry. The prostitute consumerism will sell you pills and machines and memberships so that you too can become small. She'll sell you on anorexia or bulimia so that you'll look like the girls and the men in the catalogs and the magazines. Then she'll sell you heroin or meth so that you too can be chic. She's got a hot car for you, 0% for 5 years. But if you're late for one day, the rate balloons to 20% payable in full. She has the perfect house for you, and she'll sell it to you even if you can't afford it. The best music, movies, TVs, shows, whatever you want. All for a price. Can't afford it? We have friendly credit available. She makes things sexy and convinces little boys and girls that they need to develop their sexual identities in grade school. Brands like Disney and Nickelodeon paving the way for MTV in the teen years. She makes things family friendly, packaging all the feel-good aspects of faith without all the messy need for repentance or turning away from sin. She has a family-friendly radio station that plays good music and sells you family vacations at a water park so you can leave the kids at the pool and visit the casino down the road that's owned by the same people that own the water park. Really, The water park's a sponsor of 104.1, the fish. 104.1 accepted the money from a casino interest in order to spread the good news. No, they accepted casino money to give you what you want. Happy music about what I can get for me from Jesus. Me, me, me. We need a reminder of me. Talk about apocalyptic language. Me, me, me. And when you're done, you'll be consumed by someone else. Bork, bork, bork. It's all about me. What can I get to make me look, feel, act, and seem better than you? Consumerism. Chapter 18 of Revelation goes on to talk about how the prostitute will be destroyed utterly. Merchants are going to cry. Shippers will weep at the loss of consumerism. Who's going to buy their worthless stuff now? People may actually just get what they need. You know, Jesus said that if God provides for the lilies of the field and the sparrows in the sky, won't he take care of you too? You don't need all this stuff. God will provide. And you know, this teaching in Revelation, it's not the first time it's came up in the Bible. It wasn't a new teaching. Here's some verses that have the same warning. Beware of consumerism. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Be happy with what you have. If you covet, you might steal from them. Or, worse, you may get caught up in looking towards things instead of looking towards God. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. When you partake in a prostitute, you're committing adultery on your marriage partner. You're cheating on Jesus because your focus has become me instead of Jesus. The Ten Commandments, which Exodus 20 is all about focusing on God. Don't do this, focus on God. Focus on God because he delivered you. Then you look at the prophet Nahum, chapter 3, verse 16. Your merchants have multiplied until they outnumber the stars. But like a swarm of locusts, they strip the land and they fly away. The merchants take what they want. They strip the land of all that is useful, and then they go somewhere else and leave you with nothing. They don't care about you. They care about their profit. From their point of view, they care about me. Not you, me. Actually, the whole chapter of Nahum 3 is about that prostitute again. Turn back to verse 4. all because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. And I will lift up your skirts over your face and show your nations your nakedness, and to the kingdoms your disgrace. I will throw filth on you, I'll make you vile, and I'll set you up as a spectacle. And it will come down to all those who see you, who will shrink from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Where will I seek comforts for you? God doesn't like this prostitute consumerism. Once again, what turns you away from God is against God. Jesus, in person, showed his feelings toward the merchants. If you look in the Gospel of John, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then, going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace." Specifically, stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. Stop selling my people this junk, which they don't need. The money changers, it's like when you cross the border and you visit Canada or Mexico or go anywhere, and they have these money change places right there. And they'll exchange your money for you at a very high percentage. Well, imagine even a higher percentage, and I thought you think you'd get ripped off by those guys. They were selling the animals at just insanely expensive rates. You think it's expensive to buy a hamburger at the airport? Multiply that by 10. They were crooks. They weren't looking out. They weren't doing any kind of ministry. They said they're selling you stuff you can sacrifice. Well, no, they weren't. They were making a buck for themselves at your expense. That's the difference between selling something for ministry, like the books. You're doing that to support the youth ministry. You're not making a profit off of it. It's for ministry. Or, on the other hand, having a whole line of goods, whole line of junk, that if you don't buy this, well, you're just not a Christian. And we're making high, high profit off of it. That would be the difference. When does the buying go from supporting ministry to supporting me? You know, you see stores all over town that call themselves Christian something or another. Christian bookstores full of junk that you could get anywhere. Music with lyrics that have been slightly changed from their secular counterparts. Self-help books that add a smattering of scripture to make them Christian. Christian breath mints, they call them testaments. Christian video games, Christian movies, Christian music, which are produced by the same companies, put out by the same companies, the same labels that put out gangsta rap and other horrendous music. Music performed by up-and-coming young artists that they'll give it all up for a chance to be on the top 40 and open for a secular band. Whose hits include a song called Bootylicious. There's a new translation of the Bible every year, or at least it seems like it. Or if there's not a new translation, there's a men's study Bible that you have to buy because you're a man. Or a women's study Bible that you have to buy because you're a woman. Or the student's Bible, or the father's Bible, or the son's Bible. Or the divorced single mothers of one-eyed, freckle-faced, brown-haired children who are straight-A students' Bible. Haven't you noticed? I heard a story on it, NPR, the marketing of the Bible. I mean, you buy a Bible, okay? You buy one maybe with some helps. Okay, well, they got to make more money off of you. So they put one with your special interest, the Trekkies Bible. I haven't seen that one yet. I'd probably buy that one. Marketing to a specific audience, Christians. Making Christianity all about what I can do for me. How can I come closer to God? How can I No, how can I know what I do is good? How can I know this is family friendly? By for me, the prostitute says, dressed up in her Sunday best, I know what's family friendly. I know what's good. I know how you can come closer to God. Let's see the next video. What can get in the way of our seeking Jesus? Stuff. It can even be good stuff. There's nothing he had in his hand that was bad. Bumper stickers aren't bad. A little fish sticker in your car is not bad. Those books, ethics, the Bible, not bad. But when it comes about the stuff, instead of about Jesus, it gets in the way. You want stuff. You think you need stuff. And it all becomes about me. And the focus needs to be on Jesus. The warning of the prostitute is to turn to Jesus and you'll be saved. Or stay with the prostitute and be destroyed with her. We've had four warnings from Revelation. The first warning. Don't panic. The world's going to come to an end. But we're to be salt and light in that world until it does. Don't focus on the end times. Focus on Jesus. The second warning was about the church without God. That church without God may say the right things. It may sound pretty. But when it comes down to it, it'll take your focus off of God and put it on something like theology or politics. Or me. Think about this. Is your focus of worship about what I can do for God or about what God can do for me? Did you turn to God because you love Him and you want to serve Him? Or did you turn to Him because He can do something for you? Faith or holy consumerism? You have to do the heart check. The third warning was about politics. You know, these guys.
It's time to raise the curtain of the show tonight. When you do, all this comes.
really needed the lighten up this week. I promise no more Muppet Hitchhiker Guide videos for a very long time. That was from in January. As of January, that was all the people running for president from both parties. The real people, not the Muppets. Politics can easily take our eyes off of Jesus. They can assume the role of the church in our lives. And they can make us think that they represent our faith, when really all they want from us is our votes, and for us to turn power over to them. And then finally, the fourth warning, the prostitute of consumerism. All the warnings boil down to me versus Jesus. Make me scared of the end times, so I'll do nothing further for the kingdom. Make it, I know that Jesus is returning. But until then, I need to focus on today. And there are people out there who need Jesus. Take the idea, make me a church that serves my needs so I don't have to worry about sin or people who aren't like me. And instead, make it, the church needs to be the salt and light of the world, a beacon that shows the way to hope. We all need to be Jesus to the world, teaching the truth with love and compassion to everybody, and not just those already in the club. Make me a politician that says what I want, and make it, I care about my country. I care about when people lie about their faith to gain my vote. I will vote on the candidate and the issues that best represent what the Bible teaches. And make me all that I want. And make it, make me all that you want, Lord Jesus. Is your faith about me, or is it about Jesus? It's your decision.